Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to visit together with you, the Almighty, the God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, both that breathe and both that are inanimate throughout the earth and throughout the universe. And Lord, all things have come from your hand. And Lord, we are but dust before you, yet you think upon us. You have such wonderful and magnificent thoughts towards us. You love us. You have given everything that you could possibly pour out of your heart, your mind, your soul for our redemption. And Lord, how often, Lord, we don't think of these things. But I pray today that our hearts would be bonded to yours by a perfect love, a divine love, an agape love. That our hearts, Lord, would be bound to each other. That we would know and sense your presence among us. That you would speak to us. That you would open up to us the things of eternity, the things of truth, the things of your word. And I ask, dear Father, that your presence be in this room, but not in the room, Lord, only, but in our hearts this morning. May we reflect upon godliness. May we reflect upon holiness. May we reflect upon the sacredness and the beauty of your character, the depths of your love, and Lord, your desire for us to become just like you in character. May our hearts this morning find sweet peace and surrender to your will for our lives. May we recognize, Lord, today our calling that you have called us unto to be a godly and sacred people. And so this morning, Lord, may our hearts be lifted unto heaven as we elevate your Son, Christ, and as we honor your name. May our worship, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight this morning because Christ is in our midst, because his righteousness would dwell upon our hearts. And Father, today, may you convict us of any sin that we might be experiencing today. May we forsake it and abandon it, that we might have the purity and the spotless character of our Savior, Christ, in glory. And Lord, today we pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and would speak to us loudly and clearly and specifically and directly. And Lord, we put ourselves in your hand this hour. This is the climax of your week, the worship hour in which your people come together to meet with you. So, O Lord, meet with us just now as our plea, it is our prayer, it is our expectation because you have promised it to us. And we thank you and we come in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, Amen. I want to invite you, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. It's the only gospel, I think, that speaks of this parable, but it's a very powerful parable. And I want to tell you a story as we begin this message, if we begin this study this morning. I won't tell you which verses yet because I don't want you to read and not listen. So I'll tell you that in just a minute. You'll be reading, you'll say, what's he going to say? What's the Adventist atheist? Is it me, Lord? Is it I? You know, as John asked Peter asked the question, is it I? Well, we'll find out this morning. But we baptized a young man last year, one of those young adults I told you about. He's about a little in his early 30s. And this guy just came walking off the streets, and the Lord had just transformed his life. He had learned about the Sabbath from another young lady in a couple towns over that he had been speaking to and had become friends with. And this young man has two sons. He was a former veteran, and his life many years ago was he was addicted to drugs and alcohol and many, many things. But this guy's life has been utterly transformed. And it blows me away just how dedicated he is to the Lord. He spends hours each day doing Bible study. He spends hours each day studying with his two sons. They're both actually preparing for baptism next month as well. And he spends hours, and his whole life has been transformed, and God has truly blessed him. And we had the dental clinic a couple of months ago, and he was there volunteering all day from beginning to end. And he went around. We had little stations set up. I don't know if you've heard of BibleStudyOffer.com, but Michigan has launched this website, And we're doing all kinds of advertising where people can go all over the state of Michigan to this website and sign up for free Bible studies. And so we had our little booths and our banners set up for BibleStudyOffer.com. We were encouraging people to come and sign up for Bible studies. Well, that wasn't good enough for him. So he took some cards and he was going around to all the people waiting and he was talking to them about doing Bible studies and how Bible study had changed his own life. And so in the course of a few hours, he signed up about 14 people for Bible studies. Can you say amen? And he himself had only been baptized a few months before. So he started his own painting business, and the Lord has really blessed him, and his business is prospering. And just a few days ago, actually I think it was Friday, I was sitting in the airport, he called me and he said, I wasn't sure what to do, he says, but God did something miraculous for me. He said, and he says it's just a small thing. He says, but it's really changed my life and my perspective on my business and how I should give my business to the glory of God. Well, before I tell you that, he had hired another young man in our church that we had just baptized last year. And he said that this guy is a kind of a simple-minded guy. He doesn't have a lot of talents, but he's very earnest, very sincere young man. And we love this guy because he loves the Lord. And so he hired this young man to do painting with him. And he says, you know, the first couple of jobs, he says, I wasn't sure he was going to make it. He says that his talents weren't that great. He wasn't the very best painter. He said, but every day we would pray and we would ask God to bless our work and help us to be efficient and help us to be a witness to the people that we're serving. And he says, you know, within 2 weeks, this guy's painting skills have gone through the roof. And he says, I was worried about him. He says, but now, he said, I just gave him a raise last week. He says, because he's doing so well. And he says, we're praising the Lord. And he says, so this lady, this elderly lady calls me, and he says she wanted me to come and paint her house or her kitchen. And he says that she had heard that I was these are the words he used. He says she had heard that I was an honest, fair-priced, good worker. And he says, so I went to her house, And I looked at her kitchen. He says it was the worst kitchen I've ever seen. He says it was horrible. And he says the whole house reeked something terrible. And he says, I really didn't want to paint her kitchen. I didn't want to do the job. He says, so I told her $700, which was significantly higher than it was worth. And he says, she says, well, I can't really do that. She says, I'm on fixed income. She says, all I can do is $100. And he said, $100, like, that's not even close to barely covering my costs, you know. He says, I would need at least like $300 or $500 to even make anything. And he says, well, it would cost $700. And so he left, and he said that the Lord rebuked him and said, look, all that I've done for you, are you not going to use the blessings I've given you to bless someone else? And so he says, I called her back. He says, and I told her I would do the kitchen for free. And he says, the woman was overwhelmed. He says, she couldn't believe it. And then she said to him, which church do you go to? And he told her, and he invited her to the church. And so he was calling me to see if we had another volunteer. And I said, I think people in our church would be willing to go over there and help this lady out. And so it was amazing to me that this man who was so new to Christ, so new to the Adventist message, has not only allowed Christ to transform his life, but he's allowing Christ to transform every aspect of his life. You see, it's one thing to let Christ transform your heart. It's another thing to let Christ take control of your choices, your decisions, your business, your profession, in every single thing that you do. But when we do this, what blessings Christ brings, and the greatest blessings that Christ can bring to us in giving our businesses and our careers and everything to Him, is not simply the material blessings that benefit ourselves, but it is bringing souls to the kingdom of God. Amen? It's bringing souls to the kingdom of God. And so that impressed me, and that really inspired this message. It's a pretty new message. I've only given it even as a devotional, so you'll pray for me this morning. Luke chapter 12, and verse 13. The Adventist atheist this morning. Are you ready for this? Are you sure? Now's your chance to go if you don't want to. All right. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. We're going to start here, and this is not really the story, but it kind of leads into it. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of what? Of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he what? Possesses." And you know, the world that we live in is completely consumed with this, aren't they? People are so worried. I know people that are so worried, like how am I going to store my boat for the winter? You know, I have a relative that's very close, and I won't say directly who it is, but this person, they're very close to me. They're not a Christian, they're not an Adventist, but they sit around and worry about their stuff all the time. How they're going to protect it, how they're going to keep it from weathering, how they're going to do all these things. And it produces a great deal of unnecessary anxiety in their life, you understand? And you know, there are people in their life who are suffering for the lack of I wish I could tell you who it is, and it would make it more smooth, but I'm trying to dance around it, and it's not coming out as well as I would like. So, but there are people in their life that need help, and yet they neglect those people because they're too busy buying all these things that provide luxury and pleasure and entertainment and et cetera. That person just bought a sports car that costs $70,000, but yet they have not paid their taxes in 5 years and owe 50 grand to the IRS. And that produces great problems and great anxiety, as you can imagine. You know, they don't answer the calls when they're calling them, but the day's coming when they're going to show up at their house and drive that sports car away, right? So anyway, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." And we know this to be true. We know that God has called us in this life to be pilgrims. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they dwelt in tents. They didn't even dwell in houses. I'm not saying that we should sell our house, but as the Lord leads you, do it. But what I'm saying is that the mentality of God's people must be that we are pilgrims on this earth. Yes or no? And when this young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," Jesus read his heart. Do you know that Christ, when he looks at you, I don't know if you've ever in prayer just sensed the gaze of Christ on you. But when Christ looks at you, he looks at you through and through, and his eyes can pierce all the way into the depths of your heart, all the way into the depths of your soul. And when I think about that, I think about, you know, Ellen White talks about how Christ looked at her sometimes when she saw him. And she said he could see every detail of her life, every thread of thought in her heart. He could see and he could know. And as he looked at her, she says, it became obvious to her that he knew everything. Imagine that gaze upon your own selves this morning. Imagine Christ looking upon you and piercing your soul. What would he see today? But what would he want to see in you? He wants to see himself, amen? And he doesn't look with a condemnation. He doesn't look with a desire to judge you and cast you away. He's not looking for the wrong spot, but he's looking in the depths of our soul with an eagerness and with a desire to see himself reflected in you. He's looking in the depths of your soul to see his love in your heart. That's what he wants. Not just his love that he has placed there, but his love that you have taken and received and then blessed others with, you understand? He desires to see himself in us. What would he see this morning if he looked in our own hearts? This young man was selfish, and Jesus was making it known that Christ had not come to deal with earthly matters. Are you with me? Christ had not come to deal with an earthly kingdom. Christ had not come to settle the affairs of things that will benefit us in this life. But he came for a higher purpose. Amen? And if Christ came for a higher purpose, then how many of you think this morning that we are called to live for a higher purpose? Yeah? All right, now, here's the story that we want to get into. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So what kind of profession did this man have? He was a farmer, right? A very wealthy farmer, it appears. You know, back in the day, back several hundred years ago, it was a very noble, honorable profession to be a farmer. You know that? And people became quite wealthy being farmers, and it was a very good living. And so the Bible says that the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what should I do since I have no room to store my crops? Now, just by going with that first line, the ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully, does it seem like this man was likely an honest man? Yes or no? Probably so, because he had not obtained that wealth by corruption, had he? He plowed his field, he planted, he took care of it, he cultivated it, it grew, and it yielded. Now, God surely had a blessing there. God added the blessing, right? But this man, and if he had not done it honestly, God would not have blessed it, right? But the man did not obtain this wealth or this crop by corruption, okay? So you could say, and I'm making a specific point here, that he was a good, to some degree, okay, to some degree, he was an honest, hardworking, laboring person, right? There are many good, hardworking, honest Adventists, are there not? Yes or no? So I'm just going to pretend for a minute that this man is a good, hardworking, sincere, honest, goes to his work every day. He's very diligent in his work, and that's why he had such a blessing in his crop. A good Adventist. Are you with me? Okay, let's just pretend that. And so God blessed him with a crop that yielded plentiful. Now, I want to say this sometimes. When we often think of God testing us or trying us, what do we typically think about? What type of situation would we think to find ourselves in if we thought, hey, God's testing me or God's trying me here? Bad things, right? Trials, tribulations, difficulties. No, I'm going to lose my job or somehow I'm losing some money here or you know, I've had a death in the family or I'm sick. Or we often think of a trying test as something that's always negative. You understand? But God does not simply test the faith of his people negatively. He also tests their faith and their genuineness and their sincerity and their loyalty. How? Positively. Sometimes, dear friends, you have blessings that God has given to you, not just simply because he's a good God. Now, I see these Facebook posts all the time and like, oh, God is good. Like, you know, I found an extra $20 in my pants pocket today. Or you know, God is good. I got a new car today. Or God is good. We signed the papers on a new house today. Or God is good. I got a promotion and a raise on my job today. But you never see people writing on the Facebook post, you know, God is good. I have the flu today. God is good. You know, I lost my job today. You know, God is typically only good when he gives us good things. You understand? That's how we kind of mentally do it. But God does not simply test us and try us when things go bad, but sometimes he gives us earthly blessings. Not just simply because he's good and he loves us and he wants to give us good things, even though all those things are true. But sometimes God gives us blessings because he wants to see, now what are they going to do with it? Has my character been developed in them enough that they would do what I would do with that blessing? Are you with me? Yes or no? So sometimes when you get that check in the mail that you didn't expect, And you don't need it to pay a bill. It's just there. It's just extra. How do I respond to that? When you get that raise of, you know, a significant raise, maybe $5,000 a year, whatever it may be, and you don't necessarily need that thing, what are you going to commit that thing to? Are you with me? Sometimes God gives you a house and a nice home. What are you going to do to use that house for God's glory? Are you with me this morning? So sometimes God gives us blessings to say, how are you going to respond to this? Are you going to use it selfishly for yourself? Or are you going to use it for my glory? You never thought about it. Some of you have a look on your face like, I've never thought of this before in my life. I hadn't really either. Oftentimes we think about, you know, I get a check or something, I'm thinking, wow, like, what can I do with this? I could go do this, or I could buy that. And we think about, how can I spend it on myself, right? How can I spend it on myself? I remember there was a couple with a Strong Tower radio station, and we were just a couple of weeks away from the deadline, and we were still short about $110,000 to buy that radio station. And this couple called me on the phone, and they said, you know, I want to tell you this story first. Another man, I went to appeal to this group to give us some money for the radio station. And this man's a very wealthy man. And at the end of that presentation, I had an email in my box the next morning, and he said, I heard your presentation. I think it's a really wonderful thing. Tell me where to send a check. My wife and I are prepared to give to this $100,000. And I was like, are you kidding me? It blew my mind away that he was willing to give. And this man, and many people are very generous, but like Jesus said with the two widow, the two mites, and I'm not saying this about this man, but I'm just saying it to make a point. Many people are often generous out of their abundance. Yes or no? Out of their wealth, out of what is extra for them. Yes? But then there was another couple who he said, my mother just passed in the last 2 weeks. And he said she was not a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, but she was always curious about Seventh-day Adventists. And he said she was in a position where she left us with a very nice inheritance. And he says, we want to give pretty much all of it to the radio station. He said, we had plans for this money. We were going to do something with this money. He said, but we want to give it and donate it to the cause of God because we feel overly impressed that Jesus is coming soon. And so they also donated $100,000 to the cause of Christ. Amen? So you had one that gave out of their abundance and one that really gave out of a need, out of their sacrificing of their own selves. And by those two gifts and then many other smaller ones, God pressed us over that mark to purchase that radio station. How many of you can say amen? So sometimes those checks come in, or those blessings come in, those material blessings come in, and we need to ask ourselves the question before we think to ourselves, oh, what can I use this money for? How can I bless myself? What is needed in the cause of God across the board? Are you with me? Okay, now, let's keep going here. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? The first problem was with this man is the Bible says he thought within himself. Who should he have asked? He should have been asking God, shouldn't he? But the Bible says that he thought within himself. He consulted himself. And consulting yourself in spiritual matters is always a bad idea. What do you think? Because Satan and your carnal hearts and my carnal heart are always going to be there to guide us on the wrong direction, aren't they? So concerning spiritual matters, you don't consult yourself. You don't consult your own heart. You don't consult your own feelings because most of the time, your feelings and your heart's going to guide you in the wrong way. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Unless our heart that is surrendered to Christ ought to be the last confirmation. And the scripture and consulting with God, the spirit of prophecy and godly people and through prayer ought to be the first, right? So the Bible says that this man consults with himself What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Three words that are the great enemy of humanity and God's people. Take your what? Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I want you to think about this for just a minute. The man thought to himself, what shall I do? And any time we consult with ourselves, the carnal heart's going to come out. And the carnal heart says, preserve yourself. Take care of yourself first. You know, people always say, you have to take care of yourself first. And to some degree, that's true. To some degree, with regards to your health and your spirituality. But the carnal heart will always say, take care of yourself. Don't worry about others. Make sure that you not only have what you need for today, but what you have for the future. Yes or no? Is that true? Now, I want you to think about this. The man already was rich. The Bible says a certain rich man. He was already rich. He already had everything that he needed. Yes or no? He already had everything. So he did not need more. So what he was going to store away was not for necessity, but it was for indulgence, and it was for pleasure, and it was for the ability for him to have ease. Now, Ellen White says in the book Christ Object Lessons, and I'm going to read some of this to you here in just a little bit, but she says that there were many people who around this man, including some of his own household, including some of his own servants, his neighbors, who had great needs and great wants, not desires for things that weren't necessary, but they had great needs. And he could have taken that excess and blessed them and could have satisfied their needs and brought great relief to the suffering of these people. You understand? But in the abundance, he had no thought of others, but only of himself. Okay? Now, notice this. He says, what am I going to do? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Now, I have a barn at my house, okay? I live out a little south of Lansing. We have about 2 acres, and we're surrounded by more country, and it's very beautiful, very nice. And I have a barn. Now, my insurance for that barn says that if a tornado comes through and blows that thing down, they will give me $30,000 to rebuild that barn. There's nothing fancy about this barn. It is 2x4s with sheet metal attached to it. There's no insulation. There's no electricity. The floor is just rock and dirt, and it gets very muddy in the rainy season. It's just an old barn. But they said they would give me $30,000 if it is destroyed. Is that a lot of money? Maybe to some people it's not, but to me it's a very lot of money. Okay? So the point I'm making here is that barns are not what? Cheap. Are you with me? Even a simple barn is not cheap, okay? So if you think about what this man's going to do, he says, I'm going to actually tear down my barn. Nothing wrong with a barn. It's already storing his other stuff. I'm going to tear it down, and I'm going to build greater barns. So the man has to move all the stuff out of his barns. He has to tear them down and then actually spend the money to build greater barns. Are you with me so far? So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the great effort and the great expense that this man went to just to be selfish. He had to spend, to the equivalent of today's world, tens of thousands of dollars just to be greedy, just to be selfish, just so that he could build barns greater to store up his stuff and be selfish when people all around him were perishing with a need of those things and could have used them not to gratify their own flesh, but just to meet their needs of daily life. Are you with me today, friends? Today, there are so many people, I think, that are following a similar course. God has blessed us abundantly, and we are using our money to be more selfish, to build greater barns. Are you with me? I want you to listen to this. Ellen White makes a very interesting statement. This is from page 256, Christ's Object Lessons. By the parable of the foolish rich man, Christ showed the folly of those who make the world their all. This man had received everything from God. The sun had been permitted to shine upon his land. All its rays fell upon the just and the unjust, etc. His barns were overflowing, and he had no place to put the surplus of his harvest. Now notice this. Listen to this very carefully. These next six words. He did not think of God, from whom all his mercies had come. He did not realize that God had made him a steward of his goods that he might help the needy. He had a blessed opportunity of being God's almoner, but he thought only of ministering to his own comfort. The situation of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the suffering, the afflicted was brought to this rich man's attention. There were many places in which to bestow his goods. He could have easily relieved himself of a portion of his abundance, and many homes would have been freed from want. Many who were hungry could have been fed, many naked clothed, many hearts made glad, many prayers for bread and clothing answered, and a melody of praise would have ascended to heaven. Listen to this. God gave this man abundance, and he could have used that abundance to actually answer the prayers of God's people. Think about that. So there were people who, and don't miss this, friends, there were people who were praying for God to supply their needs, okay? And this man, because of his selfishness, may have caused their faith to wane because they said, God is not answering my prayer. Are you with me? Does that make sense? They were praying, and because he did not satisfy, God had orchestrated that he would be the one to satisfy their need. And because he chose to be selfish, because he chose to build greater barns, those prayers seemingly to those people went and were left unanswered. Now, God may have answered them in another way, but you understand the point that I'm making. God gives us a responsibility wherever and wherever we are to be stewards of his goods, no matter how great or no matter how small they are. Are you with me? Now, I'll just continue here. The Lord had heard the prayers of the needy, and his goodness had prepared for the poor. So many people today who are skeptics of God and Christianity, they say, well, how can I believe in a God when innocent children are starving over in Africa? Listen, that's not God's problem. That's our problem. Did you know that we don't have a shortage of food in the world? There's actually enough food in the world to feed every mouth. Now, there are famines and things in certain places, but it's because of the greed of men that food gets proportioned in different ways. Are you with me? Now, in America, we're eating 3 meals a day, 2 to 3 helpings per meal, and in some places, they would be glad to get 1 helping for 1 meal of the day. Are you with me? So I have atheists that say, well, you know, God doesn't do this. And I say, well, I'll tell you what, let's solve that problem right now. You have a gaming system right here that probably costs about $400. You have beer in your refrigerator. You have all these different things that you don't necessarily need. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll put $1,000 in. You sell all those unnecessary things and raise $1,000, and we'll go down to the Red Cross or wherever, and we'll feed 10 families for a month. And guess what they do? They back off and they say, oh no, I don't think I want to do that. Why? Because they love the indulgence more than relieving the suffering of their fellow man. They love their own selfishness and their own comfort more than satisfying the need of those who are crying out to God for him to answer their prayers. Are you with me? Yes or no? Does that make sense? Okay. So this man had a duty fulfilled, as do each one of us. Abundant provision for the wants of many had been made, and the blessings bestowed upon the rich man, but he closed his heart to the cry of the needy, and said to his servants, I will build greater barns, and I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And he said, I'll lay it up. This man's aims were no higher than those of the beasts that perish. He lived, now listen to this, don't miss this. He lived as if there were no God. The Adventist atheist. He lived as if there were no God, no heaven, no future life, as if everything he possessed were his own. And he owed nothing to God or man. The psalmist described this rich man when he wrote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice the fool did not say out loud, there is no God. Because out loud, he would probably give the impression that he was a good, upright citizen who had worked very hard for that wealth. Therefore, he was deserving to keep it. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because we can give an impression to man, but no one's going to fool God. You understand? This man had lived and planned for self. He sees that the future is abundantly provided for. There is nothing for him now but to treasure and enjoy the fruits of his labors. He regards himself as favored above other men and takes credit to himself for his wise management. He is honored by his fellow townsmen as a man of good judgment and a prosperous citizen. For men will praise thee when thou hast done well for thyself. Psalm 49, verse 18. Now, let's get this a little bit more personal. How many of you here are in medical school? Or have graduated from medical school? Let me see here. Just raise your hand. Lift them up nice and high. How many of you here are in dentistry school? Okay, a few. How many of you here are in nursing school? How many of you are here are in some profession that's going to give you a pretty decent living? Let me see your hands. You're in school. Okay. And some of you probably didn't raise your hand because you're like, oh, I don't know. But that's a pretty good portion of people, you understand? So let me ask you, those of you who are in medical school, why are you in medical school? Those of you who are becoming a dentist, why are you becoming a dentist? Now, for some of you, this may be true, but for most of you, it's probably not likely that you're just utterly fascinated with the human tooth. Because I went to my dentist, and I'm not knocking dentists. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not being mean about it. But I went to my dentist a while back. It's a very good, noble profession, okay? I went to my dentist a while back, and I sat there, and I was just watching. And I thought, man, like, what an utterly boring job. Now, I'm not being cruel. I'm not being negative. But I'm just being, this is my own personal opinion, okay? For me, it would be very difficult to be a dentist. Except when we had the dental clinic at Lansing a couple months ago, and we saw those people coming in who had no insurance, no money, and they were desperate. And I saw those dentists work all day and give of themselves to put smiles on those people's faces. And we did $150,000 worth of medical work that day. And the people were thrilled, and they said, what church do you go to again? That is why I would think about being a dentist, you understand? But some people aren't thinking that way, and I'm not saying I'm better than anyone. I'm surely not, because I can assure you, without Christ, I'd be out there doing things that you can't even imagine, because I did those things. But I'm saying this very meekly. But there are some people who say, I'm going to become a dentist, maybe because your parents are dentists or whatever. But the reality is, and we all know it, and we can act like, oh, we won't talk about those things. But the reality is, you make really good money being a dentist. You make really good money being a physician, okay? And some people are coming to Loma Linda University, going through medical school, going through dentistry school, going through nursing school, because they're thinking about the money that they're going to be making when they leave this place, once they pay off their loans and whatever. I don't know what the average physician starts at, but it's probably not less than $100,000. I don't know. But my thought would be, people say, well, we have these loans to pay off. We have $150,000, $200,000 in loans. I'm thinking to myself, man, if you lived off $50,000 a year, you pay that loan off in 3 or 4 years. And it's like 30 years later, they're still paying on it. Why? Because some of them are living the lifestyle of a doctor from the world and not a doctor who is in God's service. Are you with me? So here's the reality I want you to see, dear friends, that when you leave this medical school and when you leave the dentistry school and you become professionals in the world, you are not called to live as those who are living like it in the world. If you do this and you say, well, I'm just going to pay my tithe, but I'm going to live the doctor's lifestyle and I'm just going to enjoy my life, you become the Adventist atheist. Because you're still an Adventist, you're just not a real Adventist, but you're an Adventist atheist because you're living your life as if you're giving no thought to God. Does that make sense, yes or no?
Yes.
I hope it does. And God forbid that we as His people would be professionals in the world and live our lives as if we thought there were no God. Are you with me today? Yes or no? I'm not saying it's a sin to have a decent home and all these things. I'm not saying it's bad, but when we cross the line of necessity to indulgence and pleasure, that line is a line that God has never, nor does He now, ever intend His people to cross over. Because once you cross over it, it is overly, incredibly difficult to cross back over it. Are you with me? Once you get a taste of that. And so God has designed that we use our resources, our talents, our gifts, our abilities solely and completely for His service. Are you with me? That means that we are living a life of simplicity, a life of modesty, a life of godliness, and using that abundance to meet and bless the needs of others around us and to use those things to draw them to the kingdom of God. God has not called His people, dear friends, to build greater barns. We ought not to even spend the energy tearing down those barns that are already there. What a waste of energy. And a waste of energy to put them up. Are you with me this morning? Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We really love, and I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying we really often love the community that Loma Linda provides. And it is a blessing, you understand. But God has called us to not sit and absorb the blessings of it all of our life. But He's called us to go out and be missionaries. He's called us to come here for training, for education, for experience, and then go out. Now, God may call you to be a missionary right here in Loma Linda. There's still people to be reached, you understand? But to just say, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to retire and come back to Loma Linda and just spend my last years enjoying my friends and all my alumni and go to all the, what are those days that they do for the academies and colleges? Alumni weekends. I've never seen so many alumni weekends in all my life as we go on in the Adventist Church. And I mean, I'm not saying it's bad, but what we soak up so often our time with just being with our friends. And there's nothing wrong with being with friends. But friends, we need to be making new friends of people who don't know Christ, you understand? And we need to be in the midst of those people, not participating in the thing they participate in, but using our influence and our talents and our resources to reach them for Christ. You with me? So He says, take your ease, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have been provided? And so it is for those who lay up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Ellen White says of this man, I want you to notice this. The wealth he has treasured can purchase no reprieve. In one moment, that which he has toiled through for his whole life to secure becomes worthless to him. Then those shall those things be which those have provided. His broad fields with well granaries pass from under his control. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And listen to this. The only thing that would be of value to him now, he has not secured. And that moment when God spoke, God would have loved to have come to this man. He would have loved to have come to this man and observed, and God knew it already, but you know, God does the investigation for our sakes and the sakes of the angels, you understand? He would have loved to have come to this man and said, oh my goodness, see how I've blessed this man, and look what he's done for my people. Because of this, I will give him greater blessings. I will cause his fields to yield even seven times more, because he has done what is right with that which I have given to him. God would have loved nothing more than to be able to come and receive that report. And so it is also true in your life and in my life. When God gives the blessings, he wants to see that we love him and we love others enough to take those blessings and use them for his glory. Amen? Whether it's our home, whether it's our finances, whatever it is. And again, that doesn't mean we have to live in a rat's hole. We can have a home and we can have those things, but everything, even our car, has to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus. I remember when after I had cancer, and I vowed to the Lord, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it was kind of like Israel of old, you know, whatever you say, I'll do. And I didn't always fulfill that. I still don't. But by the grace of God, he's teaching me and I'm growing. But I remember it was not long after that I'd almost died from cancer and God saved me. I'll share that story this afternoon. I was driving down the road and there were these two couple, young people, young hippies. You know, you could tell they had all this garb and stuff. And they had a couple of dogs with them. And the Lord was like, you need to stop and pick those people up. And I was on my way somewhere and I had on my suit and I just drove past them. And it was almost, it was so loud in my heart, it was almost a verbal voice. The Lord said, you mean after I just saved you from that hospital bed, you're going to drive past those people and leave them alone? He says, I have a plan for them. I want you to turn around and go pick them up. So I did. Turned around, I went, picked them up, talked with them. And man, let me tell you, these people were closer to the kingdom of God than I was. And I was able to share with them some truth, which they accepted. I was able to give them some books and some literature. I was able to get them some food. And let me tell you, it was a greater blessing for me than it probably was for them. Now, God desires to look in our lives and say, how can I bless so-and-so more? What's your name, brother? Aaron, how can I bless Aaron more? What can I do more for Aaron? Because he has taken what I've given him and he's using it rightly. He's using it unselfishly and he's blessing others with it. Amen? He's living within his means and he's taking that abundance and he has used it in the salvation of humanity. But this man, the only thing that would have been of value to him now, he has not secured. In living for self, he has rejected that divine love which would have flowed out in mercy to his fellow men. Thus, he has rejected life. For God is love, and love is life. This man has chosen the earthly rather than the spiritual, and with the earthly, he also must pass away. May God help us this morning to be Seventh-day Adventists who really believe that Jesus is coming soon. It's not a profession you make on Sabbath morning in Advent Hope, but it's a reality that's in your life all throughout the week, every moment of the day, with every person you meet, whether it be the president of Loma Linda or whether it be the homeless man on the street. It's a profession that has taken root in the heart. And that faith is real within us. Amen? That faith is real. I want to read one last quote to you before I make an appeal and we close. I still have a few minutes. I want to just quickly, in just 2 or 3 minutes, contrast this man to the life of Abraham. Okay? So I'm going to read a little section from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Just listen to this. It was no light test that was thus brought upon Abraham, talking about when God called him to leave his homeland. There were strong ties to bind him in that country, his kindred and his home. Do we have strong ties in Adventism that bind us to a comfortable life? What do you think? We do. But he did not hesitate to obey the call. He had no question to ask concerning the land of promise, whether the soil was fertile and whether the climate healthful, whether the country afforded agreeable surroundings and would afford opportunities for amassing wealth. You know, sometimes we say, well, God, I'll answer the call if you answer all these things for me. Is it going to be comfortable for me? Am I going to have to go through hardship? You understand what I'm talking about, right? We're ready to take the call when we have all of our questions answered. How many of you are guilty of this? We're ready to answer God. Abraham didn't have any idea where he was going. For all he knew, he was going to a desert. The only thing he had was the word of God that said, I will bless you. That's all he had was the word of God. God had spoken, and his servant must obey. The happiest place on earth for him was the place where God would have him to be. Many are still tested, as was Abraham. They do not hear the voice of God speaking directly from the heavens, but he calls them by the teachings of his word and the events of his providence. Who are those people? Are you guys sleeping? Who are those people? It's you and I. They may be required to abandon a career that promises wealth and honor, to leave congenial and profitable associations and separate from kindred, to enter upon what appears to be only a path of self-denial, hardship, and sacrifice. God has a work for them to do, but a life of ease and the influence of friends and kindred would hinder the development of the very traits essential for its accomplishment. He calls them away from human influences and aid and leads them to feel the need of his help and to depend upon him alone that he may reveal himself to them. Now the call. Who is ready at the call of providence to renounce cherished plans and familiar associations? Who will accept new duties and enter untried fields, doing God's work with firm and willing heart, for Christ's sake, counting his losses gain? He who will do this has the faith of Abraham and will share with him that far and more exceeding eternal weight of glory with which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Who will answer the call of God today to renounce the life of an Adventist atheist? Who today will respond and say, Dear Lord, here am I? Who today will say with Abraham, Lord, wherever thou callest, here am I, send me. Maybe today you have been in a career your whole life and you've had the wrong motives in mind. Maybe you've just lived comfortably. Maybe today you're going through medical school or nursing school or dentistry school, whatever it may be. Maybe you're here doing engineering or computer science or a whole host of other things. I don't know what you're doing. But you realize today that God has called you to something more than just to have a nice degree, a nice job, a nice spouse, a nice home, a nice family. Maybe you realize today God has called you to self-denying sacrificial work. But the reality is you all have been called. You've already been called to that. When you took the pledge to follow Christ, you already accepted that call. It's not just for some here and others. It's for all. But the capacity of that and the logistics of that will be different for everyone. But all are called to that kind of faith, the faith of Abraham, yea, even the faith of Jesus. Today, maybe you realize that something in your life needs to change, and you need to do things a little bit differently. You need to go about life a little bit differently. You need to make adjustments, or rather to allow God to make adjustments in your life and to fit you to answer and actually live up to the call that God had designed for you before you were even born. Because He said, I have a plan for you. My thoughts are of you. I have a plan for you. And His plan will be so much greater and so much better than your own. Perhaps today's the day when you say, I'm no longer going to live for myself. Today I renounce Adventist atheism. And today I become, by the grace of God, a child of God and a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, called wherever God may lead me to do His service and to love His heart, to love His kingdom, and to love His presence, and to make His presence known in the world around me. If that's you, dear friend, it's not a general call, but maybe someone specifically today needs to make that. And it may be everybody here. Would you just stand wherever you are and you say, I want to make that decision this morning. Today, I renounce Adventist atheism and I embrace true, self-sacrificing, God-fearing, loving, Christ-centered Seventh-day Adventism. I praise God for you this morning. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning as we pray? Father, this morning there may be someone here today who's answered your call, Lord, but right now I want to pray that you would impress with your Spirit upon their hearts whatever it is that needs to be surrendered to you. And really, Lord, that's what this is. It's a call to absolute surrender of everything in our lives to you. Our hearts, our minds, our choices, our actions, our entertainments, even the innocent pleasures of this life, our homes, our cars, our jobs, our clothes, our everything, Lord, must be laid down at your feet. And it must all be in accordance with your great plan. You're calling us to surrender this morning. And there may be someone this morning who needs to surrender some issue, some item, some area of their life. Maybe it is a job. Maybe it is a career. Maybe it's the way that they're living their life, how they use their money. Maybe it's what they're watching on television. Maybe it's their devotional life. They haven't had one. Their prayer life needs to go deeper. Their love for you, they need to see a picture of you. They need to see, they need to have an experience with you. They need to be to know that you're near. Maybe someone here today is going through a hard time. Maybe someone here today, oh Lord, is hanging on to bitterness and anger of some kind. Maybe today they've been wounded. Lord, we don't know. Every one of us are carrying different burdens in our lives. We may be hurt. We may be in pain. We may be depressed. We may feel like we're forsaken, like no one cares. I don't know, Lord. But right now I'm asking your Holy Spirit to impress upon every heart that one thing or those two things, whatever it is. I'm not the judge, but you know, Lord, those things on their hearts that need to be surrendered to you. And I pray and plead today that in this moment, because we see and we know and we understand the depth of the love you have for us and the depth of the price that you paid for us. And as we reflect upon that, as our hearts are overwhelmed with Christ on the cross for us, Christ in the tomb for us, Christ being abused for us, when we see that love which you are willing to give, how even now in the heavenly sanctuary, every moment is being used by you to intercede for us, for our good, for our salvation. When we see, Lord, that there is nothing in heaven that you have withheld from us for our salvation and for our redemption, when we understand this and it's impressed upon our hearts, then there will be nothing in our lives, O God, that we would withhold from you. And I pray now that wherever we are, whoever we are, that we would surrender that issue or those issues to you in this moment now. Because you have loved us and because you have given yourself for us, We may not even know what the next step would be, but we don't need to know because Abraham didn't know. But we just know that right now we're giving it to you. It's yours. It's no longer ours. All that we have is yours. All that we are is yours. And Father, I pray that just now there would be that sweet peace that floods our hearts because we have made a conscious decision to surrender all to the Almighty. And in you we put trust. In you we put our hearts in your hands. And in you we give our lives to be ruled as you desire in accordance to your plan, because you are the great God of heaven. We praise you, we thank you, we love you. And we come in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.